ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here today as we're going to be following along Paul as he's on his final journey and the problems they have on the journey and the state of the unsaved crew as they go through storms they've never seen before and how they abandoned all hope. This is a thing you see in society in today's day and age. There seem to be storms of all sorts and kinds that people are not used to. And to those who aren't saved, they're having trouble. And many of them are abandoning all hope. As you have seen since 2008, the economic downturn, most countries have seen an increase in their suicide rate. As people have lost most of their things or everything. And those who do not have Jesus Christ to hold on to have given up all hope and gone into eternity without Christ. And that really is the greatest disaster out there. Well, let's just start off the word of prayer and we'll be able to continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Lord, thank you for giving us another opportunity of studying your scriptures. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal your meanings and truths, open understanding, and help to put them into effect. Also, take away any blinders and blockers might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take away spirits of slumber and take away all disturbance and distractions as well. So yes, Lord, we do ask you to bless your scriptures again for us. At the same time, Lord, we do lift up to the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. I'm praying, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead them to angels to minister unto them. Strengthen their faith. Restore their souls. Give them more power, might, and strength. Power, love, and a sound mind. More healings and deliverances. But Lord, those who are in danger, I'm praying you'd hold them palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, that you would bring about a speedy release for them as well, too. In Jesus' name, I bind the strong scepter over all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I break all curses, device of witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us. And I send them back immediately to the original demonic center. I cover us all with the blood of Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I loose the legions of the spirits, Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, spirits of healing, and the spirits of Elijah as well, too. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. Well, we're following along here with Paul as he is on his journey here. Now, this here is a situation. They've been running into some storms from the beginning. They really probably shouldn't have gone, but, well, they just wanted to make it. Sometimes, you know, you have to use common sense, and you have to discern the will of the Lord as well, too. Too many people take on acts of desperation, not realizing that it's not the Lord's will for them to do that. Remember, as they say, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. We do have God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God to lead and guide us. and believers need to use that with our common sense that the Lord has given us as well, too. So let's follow here. Acts 27. Let's pick it up verse 12. Acts 27, verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart the thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used help, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, and you can see here, they went through the various strong winds and waves, this storm they'd never seen before, and they gave up all hope. But you know, they had Paul there. Paul, the great man of God, and really it's only because of his presence that they, and his intercession, that they were going to be spared, and he does tell them that in the next section. But as we look at it a little more closely now, back at verse 12, this harbor was not suitable to winter in, or they used to call it a haven. You know, any of you who are sailors, you know what it's like if you're out sailing and you see a storm come up on the horizon. You're in a sailboat, you beat it to land as quick as you can to get into the nearest haven of rest, so you can get protection from the winds and the waves there. Well, again, this harbor was not a wintering over harbor. It was just a seasonal one, you could say. They were going to stay there, they probably would have had to pull the boat out of the water, unless it got dashed or whatever. But they knew that if they stayed there in the winter, there would have been the added cost of wintering the whole crew over, keeping for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 months until the winds and the weather conditions changed. Well, at this point, they had a big decision to make. The captain could have made a decision, but notice he doesn't. It's an interesting thing here. It says the majority advised to set sail. They took a vote among all the sailors, the whole crew. As you see, they were all involved in it. Their lives were on the line. If they went and it was a wrong decision, now they all probably were going to perish. So the majority advised to set sail. They were going to take a chance, take a risk. It says if by any means they could get to the Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, and it was opening toward, it says, the southwest and the northwest to winter. This harbor was more protected, and they could then get in there if they could and stay safe in the winter. See, an interesting thing though, they had a major undertaking here. They didn't call on the Lord. They didn't call on even their own gods, as far as we know. And they were just going to reach out. When we have major decisions to make in our life, especially with things that could endanger lives, believers should pray first, ask the Lord's leading guidance, and then protection in what you do. Because that's most important. We've looked at before Jonah and the crew. Now, he was the opposite. You could say the antithesis of Paul. Paul was rushing to do the Lord's will. Jonah was rushing away from the Lord to do his own will. And in the middle were the unsaved sailors. And by the end, they both knew that there was a God and he was in control. The sailors in Jonah's ship, they called out to their gods for help. Too bad they didn't call out to the true and living God. Then they might have gotten an answer. Well, but here in Acts 27, they're going to head off on themselves without praying. I'm sure Paul was praying all the time. But he was a prisoner in the ship at this point. Well, in verse 13, it says, a south wind blew. And the majority had made the decision, let's go for it. Let's take the chance. Chance in a million, they said, let's go. Off comes the wind. They supposed then that they had obtained their desire, pushed out to sea and sailed close by Crete. Well, if you were to take a look at the other side, who do you think wanted to get Paul out in the open where he could dump a boat under? Well, he had tried that with our Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples a number of times, and it didn't work then either. You see, the devil, he's a very crafty critter, and he's an expert at deceit. He deceived Eve right back in the beginning. Our Lord Jesus warned people, beware of deception. So this crew was deceived. They thought, oh, we've got the wind we want. Let's go for it. But it just was a bait on the trap, you might say, just to get them out of that harbor, get them out into the open, where they would be open to all sorts of things. The devil's good at getting God's people out. He knows how to bait the hook to pull people away. This is why it's important for believers to be praying, ask the Lord to open the doors that he wants them to go through, and to shut the doors he doesn't want them to go through. And to follow that. Many people who do pray that figure, they want this anyways. And when God shuts the door on them, they're trying all they can to get that door open because they want to do that thing. They don't want to do God's will. They want to do their will in God's name. And as a result, it doesn't work out. Well, verse 14. They get just far enough away from harbor, past the point of no return. And anybody who's a pilot who flies that, you know that, especially if you're going over oceans, you've only got so much fuel, and when you pass this point of no return, you cannot turn back. You've got to keep going ahead to your destination no matter what happens. And this is the way it was with these people, the crew. Not long after, that tempestuous says headwind arose called Euroclydon. Well, this here is a pretty big storm. We'll take a look at a little dictionary definition later there. But it was coming against them, a headwind blowing against them. And they couldn't fight against it. Remember, they had no engines. Some ships would have oars that the people could row. Others just had a few sails, and that's what they went on. Sailing was not a very refined art at that time, you know. And so here they are, they're caught in this situation. But what are they going to do? So they're finding themselves, see, the ship was caught and could not head into the wind. We let her drive. They could not fight against the wind. The wind was so strong they couldn't use it to help them get to where they wanted to go. So they had to let go. You might say, here's the first part of impending doom. They knew they couldn't go in the direction where they were going to go. You see, they were basically wanting to go north to Italy, but as their final goal. But now they're being driven. They're going to go much farther away from their targets. That's what the devil does. He hooks people. He drives them away from Jesus Christ. He drives them away from their church, their family, other believers, into the opposite direction. He does not want them to get back and get into a righteous, godly relationship again with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're going, it says in a verse 15 or 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured this skiff with difficulty. So you might say they're battening down the hatches. They're making sure there's nothing loose left lying around that can be flying around and causing trouble. And you know, that's a good principle in life as well too. When you're under tremendous demonic attack, as I say, batten down the hatches. Look where the openings might be that might be letting the devil's stuff get in. First obvious thing is sin. Personal sin, sins of the fathers, and sins of associates includes nations, provinces, states, territories, cities, etc. Also, sins of the occult, of immorality. And then, look out for attacks from the devil. The devil's own do like to target God's people. I know there are those who say that since they're born again, the devil doesn't have any hold on them. Well, I'm glad they think that, but the truth is kind of the opposite. The devil was lurking around our Lord Jesus Christ to get at him every time he could. Why wouldn't he do the same with us? Well, and if people say they don't have any legal ground that the devil can get them, I think they've got a little bit too much pride and religiosity. They do need to take a closer look at themselves with God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Well, 17, you know, they've taken it on board. They had the little boat, I guess, little, like a little lifeboat. They brought that and tied it down as well, too. They used cables to undergird the ship. Now, you see, it was so rough out there that they thought the ship was going to bust apart. You know, they didn't have all the modern construction techniques we have today. And in between the boards, you know, they had to caulk them. You had to keep the water out well. You know, and the ship is bouncing around in the water. The caulking's probably going to start coming loose. They're going to start taking on water, and that's not good news. So they're putting cables under the ship to tie it tight, to hold it together so it doesn't start popping at the seams. And you see their despair is mounting, you know, and fearing lest they should run aground. Their fear is gripping them. They know they are powerless before this storm. And they're just probably hoping they can get out of it with their own lives. But without Jesus, they don't have much of a chance now, do they? Because they knew in this region that were, as it calls, the Cytus sands. The other says the quicksand. For us in North America, there's various areas, but one of the more famous ones is Sable Island off Canada's east coast. A little sandbar, but it's the graveyard. Some say it's the graveyard of the Atlantic, because there's hundreds of ships over the centuries that have come too close and have run aground and got pounded. This is a similar situation here. So they strike sail, and so we're driven. They're trying to get away from it as fast as they can. And it says, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Going up and down. You see some of those big waves. Now you go up high, but you go down low in the trough. And you don't want to have any extra weight to make you go down and keep going down. They want to be as light as possible. So they're tossing out everything that they don't need. And this is going on for a while. On the third day, we threw out the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. The tackle, the ropes, the rays, the sails, and all that stuff. Now, when a crew does that, you know they're in an act of desperation. And they're just waiting for the end. Now, how many people, when they're under tremendous attack, as this crew is, don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, but just start doing a similar thing, throwing overboard everything. You know, when they get caught in the devil's trap, instead of 1 John 1:9, you know, they go away as far as they can, away from the church, away from godly people. That's similar to throwing their tackle overboard, getting as far away as they can. That's what the devil likes to do. Get people into that act of desperation where they think God will not take them back. They do need to take a look at the prodigal son and see that they do have forgiveness there. But now, as it says in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we could be saved was finally given up. Here they had abandoned all hope. They tried everything in their means they could. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't save the ship, the cargo, the equipment of the ship. No, they just, you know, they just were in big trouble, and they knew it. I don't know what Paul was doing exactly other than praying, but I'm sure he was looking for his opportunity to minister, as we should as well, too. In times of disaster, we should be looking for chances, opportunities to be able to minister to the people. Maybe the whole crew may not have got saved, but, you know, if he was able to get a few of them saved. Okay. That's what we want to do. See people get saved. I read a story somewhere about when the Titanic went down, there was a pastor on board. And as the ship was almost underwater, you know, there were survivors out there somewhere in the lifeboat. Now this pastor, with his life jacket, he was swimming around in the water, in the ocean, to people who were struggling, who had, you know, no lifeboat to be in, and he would witness to them. He would give them one final chance to get saved and spend eternity with Jesus Christ instead of in the other direction. He got a lot of people saved. However, one person he came to refused. He said no, he was not going to get saved. He was not going to confess the sins and call on Jesus. Well, you know what the pastor did? He took off his life jacket and he gave it to the man. He said, here, you're going to need this more than I do, because if you don't, you perish. I mean, there's the grave and then there's the lake of fire after that for you. The pastor knew that you know, when he died, he was going to be with Jesus. So he gave the man the life jacket, and he helped him put it on while treading water at the same time in the ocean. And after the man had the life jacket put on securely, the pastor went swimming off to minister to the next person. Well, he drowned. But, you know, he went to heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure he would have got a crown for being a martyr because he willingly gave up his chance of survival for somebody who wasn't saved. But, you know, the miracle is many years ago, the man did, well, many years later, the man did get saved. He could not get out of his mind how somebody literally sacrificed themselves for him. And when he got saved, he did tell the story of that. And you can search the internet and find out about the pastor on the Titanic. You can find the story there. But that's the love of Christ flowing through to the people. You don't see a whole lot of that in this day and age, as the devil is really roaring like a lion trying to destroy as many as he can. Call for Christians as though live like Jesus Christ. Now there's several high points in this section here. One of them is dealing with the majority. You know, in terms of democracy, they say, oh, the majority is always right. Well, I'm sure you could go and look in the history books and you could really have some serious doubts. Was the majority in Germany in the 30s, right, when they elected Hitler to be Chancellor of Germany? Maybe at that time they thought yes, but now I don't think there are very many people other than the Nazis who think. And you can go through our Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. The majority said, crucify him. Were they right? And condemning an innocent man to death? No. But it was part of God's plan. God used the sinful, rebellious, religious people to have his son put on the cross to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And you can take a look at many past elections. It seems now those, especially on the socialist liberal side, will say anything, do anything, tell the biggest lie possible just to get elected. And then when they get in, they do the exact opposite. How many of them have you said, we won't raise your taxes? And what's the first thing they do? They increase the user fees. They bring in other charges and fees, and some right to even just increase taxes. So from the political last point, it's very dubious that the majority is always right. We know in a religious sense, it's not always right. You can see some examples in the Bible. Majority is mentioned a couple of times. Now, this is a word you won't find in the King James. You will find in the New King James. In fact, there's only three references. One was in Acts 27. Another reference to the majority is in 2 Corinthians 2:6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. You know, in the church, there has to be a code of discipline of godly living. And, you know, when the guy was doing something worse than even the unbelievers, you know, man had his father's wife for his own, Paul said, that's no good. You've got to kick him out for a time being until he repents. You know, the church is just not an open cesspool. It's got to be full of godly people trying to be like Jesus Christ. And the two main areas to watch out for are immorality and idolatry, or cult involvement. And that's very important. And if people refuse to follow Christian norms in those areas, well, are they really born again? Because if they don't want to live like Jesus, something really is wrong. Another one is in 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Well, this is a good example of how a few people were really, as Paul says, they're zealous. And they were able to stir up the majority to do godly things. Now that's very important. In this day and age, you see so much of things going the other way. It's nice to see people going in the godly direction. See, these people here obviously were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Now, Paul was, like to mention there as well, too. We do need that, more being addicted to the ministry of the saints. The zeal should be part of your gospel armor. It's not in Ephesians 6, but you check it out. There is a cloak of zeal that's mentioned. And, you know, you can have your gospel armor on, you know, over the robes of righteousness. But if you're just kind of standing there and not doing anything, it's not doing a whole lot of good. You're a good defensive unit, but we're supposed to be on the offensive. We're supposed to be on the offensive against the devil, because he's on the offensive against us. Remember, he's roaming to and fro, going wherever he can, looking for God's people to take down. You're going to have to go after him. Go after that wild lion roaring in the wilderness there. You've got the superior weapons. The name of Jesus Christ. You just have to use them. Now, another aspect here, as I mentioned, when the crew set out, they did not commit their way unto the Lord. Many believers undertake things without committing their way unto the Lord. And it's not a good aspect to do, especially in today's world. There's many major points in a person's life that you need direction from the Lord. Well, you're going to have to ask for it and seek it, such as, you know, a spouse to marry. Definitely should be a believer. And if you're in true deliverance, spouse better be in true deliverance with you. There'll be a lot of conflict. Especially if you marry one who says Christians can't have demons, so there won't be any harmony there. Also about what career to go in, what job to take, what house to buy, where to move, family decisions, etc., financial decisions. The people in the world don't have a whole lot of hope, but Christians, we can call upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We have His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. David gave us Psalm 37. First, some verses are important for us. Psalm 37, verse 1. Afflict not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Good advice. You look around, you see many ungodly people seemingly prosper, but David says, you know, soon God will deal with them. They may think they've got everything under control, but time is on the Lord's side, not theirs. The thing is, don't be overwhelmed by the ungodly seemingly prospering and having no trouble. David says in verse 3 what we're to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord. How many people do you hear complaining that God won't let them do this or that, instead of saying, well, We thank the Lord for allowing us to do these things. And Paul tells us to be thankful in all things. Even when things go against you, you're thankful that you know our Lord is going to work it out for His glory and be victorious. How He's going to do it, we don't know. But we're thankful that He said He would do it that way. Because as Dave was saying, the Lord will give us the desires of thine heart. But you see, you've got to be serving the Lord. You've got to be delighting yourself in the Lord, not just say, hey, you've got to give me this because I'm a king's kid, like too many do. Verse 5 is an important one. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You commit your way to the Lord, that you want His will done, not your will in His name. That's most important. And trusting in Him, that He will bring about what He says, and He'll bring it to pass in His time under His conditions. Too many are too impatient and want everything now. But God doesn't always do that for various reasons. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And you can take a look at any number of saints in the Bible. You know, Daniel was taken away as a slave. So was Joseph. And yet, God worked mightily through them. They ended up as rulers of their nations. Not saying God will make everyone a ruler of their nation, but, you know, you trust in Him and He'll put you where He wants you to be. That's the main thing. Not everybody can be president of a nation. God needs some garbage men out there, sanitary engineers out there, to do the dirty work, so to speak. But remember, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That is the main thing we have to remember. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Okay, rest in the Lord. That's most important. People today are too much of in a hurry. You know what they say, haste makes waste. Too many people rush doing things without doing proper preparation. Well, God doesn't rush His people like that, only the devil does. Especially watch it for business deals, etc. Especially with real estate. The devil loves to push God's people, catch them off guard. And also wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently. That's a very important commodity. Patience. Everybody needs more of that. And I think it comes with spiritual maturity. It's just similar to people going through life. You know, as small children, they want everything now. They're in a hurry. But as they get older, they are hopefully have developed patience and are willing to wait for things, wait on God's time. Notice, don't fret yourself. That's an important thing. Don't fret because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. It's important. Don't be discouraged or depressed because the ungodly seem to prosper. You see, that's all they're going to get in this world, because there's absolutely nothing for them if they're not saved. So don't let the devil rub it in, so to speak. You know, you're serving the Lord as best you can, and you're being frugal and watching your resources and serving the Lord, and you look around and there's all the ungodly around. They've got all the toys and the gadgets that you'd like to have, but they bought them on credit, on time. You know, just so they could have their fun today instead of patiently waiting to get things they can afford or be responsible for. That's why we look towards Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we don't, you know, let ourselves fret or get depressed by the, well, you might say the ungodly lifestyle that's going on out there of people who are not serving the Lord. It's most important. Don't let the devil get to you that way. Just keep praising the Lord that God's given you what you need and that you can serve Him that way. In this section here in Acts 27, we saw just how soon as Paul got out of that haven there, that big wind ripped up. The Euroclydon. Big, strong wind. In the study notes, I put in a little article from the Concise Bible Dictionary. You can check it out and see if you want. It says the name used by the sailors for a tempestuous wind, or some even call it a hurricane, in the Mediterranean, experienced when Paul was being taken to Rome, as in Acts 27. The etymology of the word is not known. Some manuscripts have another word there. It may simply imply a furious wind like a levanter in modern times, that's what we call it today's terminology, irrespective of the quarter from whence it blew. So it was just something that was just out there to get them. That's why when you travel, you better ask for the Lord's protection. That's what the Lord's angels do. Not only surround you in spheres of protection, but to prepare you and prepare their whole trip. Because you just don't know what's going on out there. A week or so ago, an area not too far from here, there was an 80-year-old lady just driving down the road, County Road 2 Lane. And little did she know that that day there'd be a tremendous accident. 20-year-old guy, young guy, was going the opposite direction. Apparently he drifted over onto her side, had a head-on collision. I haven't heard of the state of the lady there, but you can imagine such a dramatic thing in that late stage of life. It'd be a miracle if she pulled out without major damage, you know. You just never know. That's why you ask the Lord for His angels to surround you in spheres of protection, to keep away all the things the devil's going to try and use to cause trouble. And that is important, because the devil is out there trying to cause as much trouble as he can. You don't have to be afraid or worried, overcome. You don't have to be paranoid, but you know, it's just like you go outside in the bush, outside in the country. Well, there's mosquitoes out there. There's black flies. There's deer flies. There's moose flies. Now, they're out there. You know, if you're going out, you don't have to be paranoid over it. It's just, you know, they're out there. And they come at you, you whack them. Well, some people even put on, you know, the bug lotion or whatever to try and protect them. You know, it's just like, and you're going to travel. The devil's going to try what he can. Don't be afraid. Don't be paranoid. Just rebuke him in Jesus' name. And ask the Lord for His angels to surround you in spheres of protection. Push them back. Give you a safe travel road. That's important. Now, we also were mentioning here about how the ship was caught. Caught by the storm, driven by the winds and the waves and the tides and the currents. And at one point, their despair turned into them abandoning all hope. You know, they knew they were in a difficult situation. And believers need to realize that our lives are our times are in the hands of the Lord. And when you're in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the devil tries to bounce you around like a cork in a rough sea, you know, you're still above it all. And even if the devil were to take down God's people, well, you go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the ungodly, they have no hope. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. The end of it, faith, hope, and love. Only born-again believers, biblical Christians, have our hope in Jesus Christ. And we know He loves us and He'll help us in this life, but our hope is in Him. Because He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come and get you again. So whether you're alive when our Lord comes again or whether you graduate, you're going home. You're going home to be in heaven with Him, with our Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever. Now, isn't that good news? You don't have to be full of despair and depression. I know the devil specializes in inflicting pain and misery on God's people. But that's all he can do. He'd do a lot more if our Lord allowed him. But I'm sure our Lord, which is interceding for us all the time from the right hand of our Heavenly Father, many times every day he's saying to the devil, as it was in the case with Job, this far and no further. So if you can't think of anything to thank our Lord for, why not thank him for that? That our Lord has said, devil, you can't go beyond that point. Of course, you may also want to pray that the Lord strengthen your faith as well, too, to help you get through your various trials and tribulations. Psalm 23, I'm not taking a look at now, but it is a favorite passage for many people. You can relate to David going through that valley in the shadow of death. He says, I won't fear, for thou art with me. Believers are supposed to be reassured, confident, knowing that our Lord is with them wherever they go. How many times we've been going through Acts and we've seen the apostles, Peter and others, and Paul, when they were in jail, either the Lord himself appeared to them and reassured them, telling them what to do, or he sent his angels to do the same thing. God does not leave his people alone. He may not appear to you as often as you'd like, but he is hearing you when you pray, and that's the main thing. As they say, you maintain the steady course and you wait for him. If he wants to reveal himself to you in a vision, he will. If he sends an angel, it's up to him. Or if he wants you to go on the information he's already given you, that's what he wants you to do. I remember reading a book, Molded by the Cross, sort of a biography of Jesse Penn Lewis, who wrote Born Saints. At one point in her early development, the Lord was speaking to her and said, are you able to go on the Word of God, or do you need, like most other Christians, all these various signs and wonders and other things that go along with it to be reassured of God's presence? And she said no, she could stand on the Word of God. And he blessed her and used her mightily in spite of all the many physical infirmities she had. She had tremendous respiratory problems, and yet the Lord used her miraculously. She was going all over the world, and this was in the early 1900s, when travel was not very easy. And no, she wasn't trying to push men aside. She tried to build them up as pastors. You won't find too many like her in this day and age. Well, just as Paul and the ship, they were caught up in the storm, couldn't do much about it. It reminds me of another account in the Old Testament, Genesis 39. We mentioned Joseph earlier. Yeah, he was similar. He was doing what the Lord had given him the skills and gifts to do. He was a good administrator. He had the gift of administration. You know, some people just seem to have that. Whatever they do, they can organize it. They can bring order out of confusion. They can put a schedule together and get things running properly on time and working. Not everybody can do that. Well, you can ask for the gift of organization, but also come against confusion and other things that would try to be messing you up to block that. Well, here in Genesis 39:7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, a couple of verses are interesting here. Joseph was just minding his business. He was doing, he was basically a slave. He was sold to Potiphar here. And he was recognized as a one whom God was blessing, and he was put in charge. He'd done a good job in the prison. Now he's doing it in the master's. Actually, he's doing it here. He's going to go to prison after, but wherever he was doing a good job. The devil don't like that. How's the devil going to get Joseph? He's not dishonest. He's not slothful and lazy. He's not rebellious. There's one point. The master's wife. So the devil works on her to stir her up. And she takes a look at Joseph. Oh, young guy. I don't know how old the wife is, but there is a certain kind of woman out there called a cougar. Middle age. In 40s. Divorced. Who's going to bars, etc., looking for young men in their 20s to put a move on to get them to satisfy their physical cravings. And this basically, you could say, she's one of them here, Potiphar's wife. She lusted upon Joseph, and she imposed upon him using her authority, "Lie with me." Now, this group is still out there now. I mean, you don't have to look too far in the media to see another story about a female teacher who's gone after a young guy and who has impressed herself upon him, taken advantage of him. You know, rape is rape, whether it's young women or young men. Rape is rape. It doesn't matter who does it. They should get the same treatment under the law, but you won't find that very often because the women seem to have very convincing excuses for the judge or the jury, and they get off much less than they should. There's got to be a single standard of judgment for everybody, men, women, doesn't matter what culture, what race, because if there's not, you're bringing anarchy into society when you are messing with the standard of justice. God said there's got to be one standard. There's got to be no partiality under the law. You cannot be favorites. Impartial judgments are what needed. But anyway. Now, does Joseph do what many would have done in today's society? No, he refuses. He says, "I'm not going to do it." And he says, what's his excuse? He says, "I am not going to sin against God." Yep. He says, this is wickedness. And I will not sin against God. That's what believers need to be thinking of. I mean, David in Psalm 51, and he said, "Only against thee, Lord, have I sinned." This is the Bathsheba affair. He knew it. You have to see things from God's perspective. And that's what sin is. Sin is, first of all, against him. So Joseph wasn't going to fall into that. Well, do you think the master's wife is going to recompose herself and straighten up? No. You know, another thing, this is probably not the first time she's done that. She's probably like the one Solomon described in the Proverbs. The strange woman who's out looking there for gullible young men to take advantage of. And she's probably just doing it again here. She's looking for another time. And she keeps harassing him day by day. In verse 10, came to pass as he spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. Well, today, you know, there would have been sexual harassment charges pressed, but back then, you know, it wasn't the case. He refused to lie with her, and notice what else, or even to be with her, because he knew that she was liable of doing anything, and with a great discrepancy in their social class. He was a slave and she was the wife of a very prominent person, that he could be set up very easily. So he took very good care not to get caught by her. Believers do need to exercise common sense, that you don't get caught by the devil in a compromising position, so to speak. But in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house with him. This is why when believers go ministering, it's always safest to have two there. Even if the pastor's gone, it's still safest to have him and ministering to a woman, definitely have his wife with him. And I would say his wife instead of another woman in the church, just to make sure that there's no gossip or rumor going to get started that, oh, the pastor's fooling around with this person. You know, rumors and gossip get started on the slightest things. We have to be careful not only to do good, but to be seen to be doing good. That is most important for God's people, especially leaders. Well, Joseph got caught at this time, you know, and there was no one there. And says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his raiment in her hand and fled. And got him out. Well, you say, why didn't he tell the boss? Would the man have believed him? I don't think so. I mean, the man obviously was not aware what his wife was like and what she was up to. And so it would only cause trouble for Joseph. Here he is caught in the devil's trap. And he's going to get sent to prison for quite a while for it. He's innocent. But all he could do was pray and serve the Lord in prison. He gained a reputation in prison for being a good administrator. And from there, he resumed up, second in command. He waited patiently. He did not give up hope. He served the Lord as the Lord wanted him to do. You know, we are talking about the people who have abandoned hope. Many people out there have. They got a whole other list in there about scriptures of hope there. And I'll leave them for you to go through and see them. Especially in the Psalms. There's a lot in there. 31:24 is one. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And that's a good one to remember, you know. And so when you do go through these trials and tribulations, and yes, believers do. I mean, our Lord said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you too. So don't be like those who you know, go into denial, be like an ostrich, putting their head down a hole and figure, oh, nothing's going to harm me, and be prepared for the tricks and the traps the devil set to catch you. Number one, do not abandon hope. Continue to develop your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with prayer, with Bible reading, with going to your church services and church service and with the members there as well too. The people in the church who need help, seniors, the sick, the young, even community could use some Christians, committed Christians, in ministering to them. Yes, grow closer with the Lord, and as these trials and tribulations come up, don't be overwhelmed by them. Just look at them as another opportunity that the Lord will be glorified in how He brings things about. And remember, you're supposed to lay your treasure up in heaven. That's an important thing. You know, in 2008, too many people had their treasures here on earth and in their house and everything when the real estate market crashed. And they lost a lot of things. Their treasures were here on earth instead of in heaven. And many people gave up hope, did themselves in, which was a far greater crime, because if they weren't saved, they don't get another opportunity. And don't forget to keep calling upon the name of the Lord too. Keep calling upon our Lord Jesus for help. He will help you. He's got His plans for everything. And just keep charging ahead no matter what. Ask the Lord to lead and guide you. Open the doors He wants you to go through. Shut the doors that He doesn't want you to go through. Also be breaking off all the curses and stuff coming from the devil's crowd. Send them back, the original demonic senders. And watch out for depression and despair, hopelessness, and you probably will need deliverance from it as well, too. We do have a mass deliverance on our site for these things you can go through and check out if there's no other true deliverance ministry nearby to help you. Don't let these things of the automatic failure mechanism build up and say, oh, you're always a failure. You know, just rebuke that in Jesus' name. You come against those things. Get rid of that depression, etc. And ask the Lord to continue to strengthen your faith, to lead and guide you, give you all the skills and gifts you need, and ask for His Holy Spirit to continue to help you. Stay under the covering of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus as well, too. Deal with sins of the Father, sins of associates there as well, too. Make sure the devil's got no legal ground there. And then just keep charging ahead. You see, while the others on the ship there in the sea, they had given up hope. Paul hadn't given up hope. As we went through in 2 Corinthians 11, he'd been through this before. He'd been through shipwrecks and imprisonments and beatings and whippings and scourgings. He'd have been stoned to death. He probably was sitting back smiling, going, I wonder what the Lord's going to do to work this situation out. But we do know, though, at the end, everybody got saved because of Paul's intercession for him. You know, as our Lord says, you know, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, the things that we go through are so that when we do come through them, we are then able to help other people. So if believers didn't go through any adversities or afflictions, how could you really reach out to other people and say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ helped me through it. He'll help you too. You turn your life over to Him, let Him make you new and start over again. That's the important thing. Now, it may not seem nice at the time you go through these things, but remember, our Lord went through these things for us as well too, to give us new life, pay the penalty for our sins. So we trust in Him. We do not give up hope. We increase our faith. And we let the love of the Lord Jesus Christ flow through us. Remember, He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13, 34, 35. That's important. And you know, He says, the world will know you're mine by the love you have one for another. Do you see that love out in God's church today, or do you see too much selfishness and hypocrisy? It's not supposed to be that way. So grow closer to the Lord and do not abandon hope, no matter what the devil does. And our Lord says, don't fear him that kills the body. Fear him that, after death, can put body and soul in hell forever. Even if the devil were able to take you out early, you'd get the crown for being a martyr. You know, Revelation 12:11. But that's all he can do. He can't do any more than that. And so when God's people realize that the devil does not get to do everything he wants, you really don't have to be afraid of him now, do you? In fact, you wage war in the heavenlies and you put the fear of the Lord on him. Let him and his crowd groan and scream, oh no, are you going to torture us before the appointed time? Put it back on them. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon him as your Lord and Savior. You know, he's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes.
The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.